Oh, amen. God bless you guys. Good morning. And good morning to our online campus folks as well. It's evening for them, actually. And we're sure proud of our church. We started a message series 2 weeks ago called What Kind of Church Are We? And the reason I kind of have the whole vacuum image is because I feel like that's sort of what we become when we invite someone to church or we're trying to tell them where we go to church, and we feel like we have to sort of sell it, and we tend to turn to the wrong things. We tend to want to make it seem like there'll be, you know, no pressure, and you know, we're casual, we wear jeans, and those are all true things. Those are all good things. We, whenever guest speakers come, I always say, hey, you know, kind of wear what you would to go out to dinner or something, or, you know, don't wear what you're going to wear when you clean out the backyard, but, you know, wear something casual, because we just want to be real. And when somebody asks us what kind of church are we, one of two things happens. We want to default to like a denominational or doctrinal standpoint, or we want to go the exact opposite and try to make it sound like we're so cool. I mean, we don't even talk about the Bible sometimes. It's like totally we just hang out and have donuts and coffee. I mean, we don't even talk about Jesus. We go into vacuum salesman mode. Like, whatever you want, that's exactly what it does. I thought it might be good for us if this is where we've committed to do life with each other, with something as important as our faith journey, our faith walk, in growing in a relationship with God. And these are the people we've chosen to do it with in this context, in this place. We've come here to learn together and worship together and all of that. It might be good for us to really know who we are. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you now, this is the time to bail, because at the end of this series, I'm going to ask for a commitment from you. That you would say, if this is who we are, then this is who I want to be a part of. This is a relationship that I want to nurture and feed and strengthen. This is a place that I want to contribute to, that I want to serve, that I want to be a part of, that I want to marry my life into this place. I'm going to ask you to do that, because this is worth committing to. And if you're in a place where you're just testing things out and you're just kind of getting your toe in the water and seeing how it is, I'm hoping you'll stay through all of this so that at the end of this, you go, if that's who you are, I can now make my decision. And if you've been here for years and haven't known who we are, I apologize, because that's my responsibility to let you know who we are. And if you get to the end of this and go, I didn't know that. I didn't know that's what we thought about the community, and that's what we... So this is going to be a journey that's important for everyone to be here as much as you can be here. And when you can't, you need to be online watching it in the online service. Today, I want to say that we are a relevant church. We're a relevant church. I'm not sure there's any greater accomplishment, achievement, or goal that we could set than to be a relevant church. And I can already hear the super spiritual in the room.
Pastor, I believe that we should aspire to be a biblical church. Is that possible, that we could make the Bible the as pastor is biblical?
And then another super saint in the room, maybe not quite as cerebral, maybe a little bit more emotional and connected to the pastor, I think we should be a spirit-led church. We shouldn't be about programming and staying on the clock. We should be spirit-led. And if you agree with those two things, then you're only agreeing with me when I say that we should aspire to be a relevant church, because there's nothing more relevant than God's word and God's spirit in the culture and context of where we're at today. I want to say this, the only thing that is holding us back from being biblical and spirit-led and the relevance of what that is us. But let me give you what the definition of relevant is. It means to be closely connected to what's happening. Closely connected to what's happening. It also means this: appropriate for the current time and circumstances. Closely connected to what's happening, appropriate for the current time and circumstances, then I like this, suitable for a particular purpose. I can't imagine anything more important than Summit Church being those three things, not one of those three things, but all of those three things. Every single verse in the Bible is either about us being at war with each other, or the impact that our disobedience had on us and how it affects our lives, or the war we are at with God because of our rebellion against him, or God's extension of his grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and love to us so that we don't have to be at war with him. And then the revelation and the freedom and the transformation that we experience when we experience God's Spirit leading us to our highest and best, we hear his voice, we respond to his voice. Every single scripture is about what we're doing right now, where we're at right now, and why we're in the circumstances that we're in. And then how to change those circumstances outside of our own abilities, our own power, with the supernatural power of a God that created us. I can't think of anything more appropriate and more relevant and more timely than learning how to be a church that matters to this community right now. But it starts by mattering in your life right now. The only thing that keeps us from experiencing that is when we let our human nature stand in the way. And here's what happens when we let our human nature stand in the way. We begin to believe that this is about us. But I want to tell you that this is equally about them out there as it is about those who are in here. I'm not telling you you're not important. You are important. You're just not more important. You're not better because you found Jesus quicker. So to be relevant, we have to remember that there is a community, communities, because you guys are from all different communities that need us to remember that they are equally important to us. We can't be relevant, though, if we want to weaponize prayer or weaponize scripture or weaponize the influence of the church in a community and in our culture to achieve, listen, human goals. Build human kingdoms, achieve political ends. That's big now. That's big in the church, is to spiritualize your political viewpoints on both sides. To say, Jesus agrees with me on this. And can I tell you, when you begin to politicize Jesus, you lose your relevance in a culture that desperately needs to know the true Jesus. And I will tell you this, you get permission to be as political as he was. And if you don't get the humor of that, go through the Gospels a couple times. We lose our ability to be relevant when we become comfortable with this safe environment that inoculates us and protects us from the evil and the bad that goes on outside of these doors. And listen, I get it. I'm a parent. I've got three boys. And I want to tell you this, no matter how much you protect them, one day they discover they have a free will. You will not be able to protect them from the world they live in. But sometimes people want to use this as the place where we withdraw and we retreat and we get inside the safe castle. And we don't like the idea in youth ministry of unbelieving kids, of rough kids, of disobedient and rebellious kids coming into our youth ministry. That's who we want in our youth ministry. And if you think your kids are who they are at home, you have not been parenting teenagers long enough. They're giving you the Eddie Haskell version of them. And if you don't know what that reference is, it means you're not as old as I am. I want you to hear this. If nothing else, if you hear nothing else today, I want you to know this. If the church doesn't matter out there, then it doesn't matter to God. If Summit Church does not matter to the people outside of these doors, then this church does not matter to God. And we do not want to be on the wrong side of mattering to God. Because those people out there matter to God. And the only way we're going to reach those people out there is to make a practical, felt difference in their lives. Because I'm going to tell you this. They don't want to know how to pray. They don't want to know some deep revelation about what the Greek or Hebrew really meant in this context. They want to know how to save a marriage that is on a course for destruction. They want to know how to restore hope because they're losing it. They want to know how to overcome their fears and their worries and their anxieties about a world they're not sure if it's going to last much longer when we have Russia invading Ukraine, or supposedly invading Ukraine, and possibly starting a whole European war, at which then America has to get into. And my gosh, are we on the verge of another war? You see, there's a billion things people are genuinely, sincerely afraid of. Not to mention even just the chaos that's been caused through the pandemic. And I have to tell you this, people don't care about any of the things we care about. They want to know, can God do anything about this mess I call a life? I'm going to tell you three things we can do that can change that. For Summit to actually matter, grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Open your Summit Church app. You should definitely download the Summit Church app. It is so insanely helpful. For Summit to actually matter to the people in our communities, we have to, number one, care about what they care about. We have to care about what they care about. So let me say this. I think you are a thoughtful, generous, I don't know you that well. I mean, I don't know you. Am I going up or down here? It's going up? Come on. There you go. All right. Do I look taller and better now? I don't know all of you well. Not well enough to know how you behave all the time. But I will say this. I think you're likely a generous, thoughtful, considerate person. Probably selfless in many respects. I think that's absolutely true of most of us. What I mean is, I don't think you mind when someone else that you don't even know gets something that blesses them and benefits them. You like seeing that happen. We all love those really amazing stories where somebody is just this generous giver or something, and they appear on some show and they go, oh my gosh, you've been helping homeless teenagers get off the streets and get their lives, and you don't even have a home of your own, and we're buying you a house, and we're like, woohoo, we love all of that. We love it until their prosperity cost us. If they said, you're getting a new home and Dave Doty's paying for it. Yeah. We're selfless until it is beneficial to be selfish. We like seeing other people prosper unless it means that we have to pay the price for it. I'll give you a personal example. I'll try to make it quick. Lisa and I went to Florida recently, to Orlando. Our close friends were being installed as the new lead pastors of a church Lisa and I used to be on staff at. Big, wonderful, amazing church. And we just wanted to be a part of that. They've been friends. I've known Johnny since I was 15 years old, and Jamie, and just wanted to be a part of this moment. But Lisa and I had a couple days in which we got to just play around, and so we went to Universal Studios one day, and then we went to Disney Animal Kingdom another day. Well, there wasn't too much we wanted to do at Animal Kingdom, but there's a really cool ride that we waited 2 hours. We got on, we did the ride, and then we wanted to go see a show. We were like, at least let's get a few things in today. So we ran over, we saw that the show was starting soon, we ran over, and a bunch of people had gotten there, obviously in line before us, and so they're letting people through, and they're letting people through, and at one point, we hear the Disney cast member, the employee, say, hey folks, we're going to have to close the line soon. Well, you started hearing the grumblings and the discontent, and people kept moving, and they said, we can take about 25 more. Well, I'm not super great with math, but I can guess the number of a crowd pretty easily. And I was like, oh crap, we're not getting in. Because it was like 30 something. right? And I was like, that's not looking good for us, hon. And so we keep moving up in line. And so I can see them now counting heads. And then something happened. I liked seeing everyone get in because it meant I was closer to getting in. I would have left Lisa outside the gate if I had to. I was going to. So we were progressing in line. And then I was watching them count, and I went, that was about 25 or 26. And now they're letting more people in. And now I really started getting excited because I went, 25 was kind of a loosey-goosey number. And they let about 10 more in right up to Lisa and I. And then they closed it. Now here's where my righteous sense of fairness and justice kicked in. I didn't make a scene, but I started fuming inside because here's what I thought. Hey, you said 25, that's fair because you announced that and you took the 25 and nobody can complain because you stuck to your word. But then you arbitrarily just started taking more people and just as arbitrarily, you stopped. You see, I didn't care if the extra 10 made it in. I liked that because they were breaking their own rule to let more people in. I just didn't like that those people got to go in and we didn't. You see, I was happy for them. They got to go past the 25. I just stopped being happy when it was them that got to get in the gate and not me. And that's the way we look at life. We're fine as long as tax dollars get spent on things that we think are important or that benefit us. We don't like nobody crossing our borders, getting our tax dollars and getting fed and getting to do this and that, because I'm paying for it. God, it got quiet in here. Jeez Louise. You see, we don't mind when somebody benefits as long as someone else is paying for it and it doesn't cost us anything. Jesus pushed back on that very thinking. It's a great story in the Bible where a man who truly seemed to be devoted, truly seemed to be aware of who God was and what God wanted. He really seemed committed to following God's laws for his life. He approaches Jesus, and this is what happens in Mark 10, 17 through 22. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked. Now, the fact that he knelt down showed that he respected Jesus as a superior, maybe a prophet, but at least an expert teacher of the law. And he came running up to him and he knelt down and he asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to guarantee that I'm right with God? And Jesus replied, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat on anyone. Honor your father and mother. You notice he didn't cover every single one. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Since I was a child and I knew the difference between right and wrong, I have obeyed these meticulously. And then looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him because even when we're wrong, Jesus loves us because he sees in us what can be healed and fixed. And he said, there's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. You've done all these things really well. Good for you. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. You'll get what you want, eternal life. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. You see, this young man had it all together. He was following God's word. He was obeying the law meticulously. He recognized Jesus in part for who he was. And Jesus noticed something in him, as he does with all that he loves. He says, you're getting so much of it right and you're missing the most important thing. You care about others until it costs you something. You see, I don't know that Jesus really is asking any of us to go sell all of our possessions. It's just that every single one of us has our price in which we'll stop caring about what other people need or want. There's a place, there's something that you'll follow Jesus up to a point, and then it simply costs you too much. And that's what Jesus says, go and get rid of that, and then you can come follow me. Listen, as a church, we have to be willing to pool the gifts and the resources that God has given us. Listen to what they did in Acts 2, 44 through 47. It says, there was an intense sense of togetherness among them. Luke thought this was so important when he wrote the book of Acts that he wanted to demonstrate what it took to be successful, that what made this church successful among all who believed. This is all the new followers of Jesus. They shared, so they were together. They shared all their material possessions in trust. Do you know what that means? They held it all together in a central location. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the whole community, and they used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified. They were together. They shared. They put their resources together. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. They committed to always be together. In homes, they broke bread and shared meals. They met together outside of church with glad and generous hearts. They were happy to do it, and they were generous when they did it. The new disciples praised God. And listen, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all of the people in the city. The way they lived their lives gave them favor and influence with the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation or salvation. Can I tell you what gives us influence in this community is when they witness us put them first, and where we set aside our own wants so that they can have what they need. We have a history of doing that collectively as a church, but I'm going to have to tell you that it does not happen unless there is generosity from the individuals of the church. For 20 years, we've done teacher appreciation, not only at Lincoln High School, but we've added schools recently and added the city employees here, where we bring in a catered meal and we give away thousands of dollars in gifts and gift cards and we show them appreciation. And I want you to know it matters, because the teachers have pulled me aside at Target and places where they've seen me and they said, you may not know me, but I'm one of the teachers in the city. And can I tell you that you guys are the only ones that show us appreciation? That's amazing. For over 20 years, we've lent the city equipment that was valuable and that often gets damaged at city events, and give them radios, and we show up with volunteers in force to help put on city events where they can't afford to resource that city event. When two families years ago in Lincoln lost their kids in a tragic ATV accident, two little 3 and 4 year old aged children, they drowned in the lake, they rode the ATV in a lake, and the community was devastated. We helped raise $10,000 to help give to the families to pay for funeral costs and help them offset expenses. We rallied this city together. When there was a school shooting years back, we put together $45,000 so that every single classroom in Western Placer Unified School District could have a security device that would save lives. And it was recently used when they thought there might be a school shooting to happen. When this economy came to a screeching halt during the pandemic, and when everybody was tightening their purse strings, we decided to go out and buy $10,000 in gift cards from businesses that were getting ready to close down because no one was coming to eat at their restaurants or go to their stores. And then we gave them to you to give out to people, to bless the community, but then for those people to take that gift card, walk into that business, and add another $20 and $30 as they fed their whole family with that seed gift card that we believe produced over $40,000 in benefit to the businesses of our community. And then last week, Brad Rosenberg came and shared the needs of Convoy of Hope, where they give away, they feed over, I believe it's 30 million meals a year to families that cannot, not only in Central America and in Africa and across the globe, but right here in America where there are fires in paradise, or there's hurricanes in Louisiana and huge semis from Convoy of Hope will show up with food and water and blankets and supplies. They're the Red Cross that hits the ground and gives generously without the bureaucracy. And that's us. And we have to stay relevant that way. Number two is this: for Summit to actually matter to the people in our communities, we have to be ready at any moment to give them what they need. People like to imagine Jesus as like a Jewish Spider-Man. Like whenever there is a need, like someone's, a crowd is hungry, Jesus swoops in and he just multiplies fish and bread and he feeds 10,000 people. When there's someone who's desperately sick, Jesus swoops in and he heals them and he says something wise and profound and the crowd's like, oh, and then he goes, zzz, and he just zips off. And he goes away, and somebody's dead, and they're like, oh, no, where's? And they put up the Spidey signal. I know there's a bad signal. I don't know, maybe there's a Spidey signal. And Jesus comes in his, like, dusty linen brown cloak, and he heals them and brings them back from the dead. We don't understand, maybe, that Jesus didn't swoop in to needs. He was already there among them, walking with them and talking with them and rubbing shoulders with them and eating with them and laughing with them and being among them, so that when a need arose, Jesus was in the immediate moment to be reached out to. There's a great story in the Bible in Luke 8, 43 through 48. A woman in the crowd, there was a crowd of people around Jesus, had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing against you. Like, Jesus, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. But Jesus said, No. Someone deliberately, they went out of their way to touch me, for I felt healing power go out from me. And when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell on her knees. In front of him, the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Can I tell you that if you are living your life in such a way where you are among people who are hurting and in need and suffering and in pain and have lost all hope, and you are the person in the crowd that has your head held high, and you're looking upwards in faith and hope and confidence in a God that does not care about the circumstances because he's bigger than them all, and they sense that faith and hope and power in you, can I tell you that the hurting and the broken will seek you out to get from you what they need, because they've been to doctors and they've been to fortune tellers and they've been to their friends and they've been online and they've been everywhere and they can't find hope. And when they experience somebody who truly knows the heart of God and truly knows the liberty and the liberation that comes from having a dynamic faith relationship with God, they will seek you out and they will get a hold of you somehow. And they may not know how to respond to the faith and hope that you have, because this woman surely didn't. She felt fear in the presence of Jesus. She was intimidated by it all. She didn't understand any of it. But she knew he had something. And I'm going to tell you, before you graduate and evolve into healing people on the streets of crippling ailments, possibly you might want to start practicing with just speaking the healing balm of the compassion and the grace of the Holy Spirit to people when they speak to you and reveal hurt in their life. Can I tell you, every person that complains about the pandemic, about the mask mandate, about the shots, about any of the things that are troubling our culture, whatever side they're on, when they say something and they're just expressing this thing that's inside of them, they're telling you they're hurting. They're telling you they're afraid. They're telling you they're confused. They're telling you they're angry. They're telling you there's something broken in them that's keeping them from feeling peace. And I want you to listen to this passage in Colossians 4, 5 through 6. It says, be wise in the way you act and the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every single opportunity. And when you talk, so when you talk and when you act, you should always be kind and pleasant. You should, whether they are or not, so that you'll be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. Can I tell you, not the way that you want? We all want to set people straight. We all want to give them our opinion. Can I tell you, no one needs your opinion. You may want to give it, no one needs it. Your opinion won't change someone's eternity. Your opinion won't bring peace to somebody. Your opinion won't bring healing where there's brokenness. So say the thing that you should. And when you say the thing that you should, you'll be speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. And you think, I don't know if I can do that. If you're available, he'll use you. But he can't talk over your opinion. So shut it! Third and finally is this. That was the Bible. I didn't say that. That was the Bible. For some, it to actually matter to the people in our communities, we have to give up what doesn't matter so that others can have what really matters. I don't know if you've noticed, lately there's kind of this little thing where people are big on their rights. You notice that? We don't like being told what to do. We're a country that was born out of rebellion. We didn't like the British government telling us who we could worship and overtaxing and that we weren't allowed to do things. And so we're a country that was born not too terribly long ago out of rebellion against government, against authority. We don't like being told what to do in general, and we especially don't like being told by the government when they're giving ultimatums and threats and they start trying to enforce. And so a lot of what's been going on is, well, you can't tell me what to do, and you can't tell me what to do with my own body. And we're really big on fighting for our rights. And that is one of the upsides and downsides of being a country that has a Bill of Rights. They're established law. These are your rights. But even the most adamant and independent in our country must understand there are limits, and we have to give up some of what we believe are our rights. Like, you're not allowed to just drive as fast as you want and however you want, because you could hurt or kill other people. So you're not allowed to just do whatever you want. Well, it's my right. I can go wherever. I can drive as fast as I want. I live in America, right? You're allowed to say essentially whatever you want, but you can't say whatever you want whenever you want. There's laws that protect this church service. You can't stand up and disrupt this service. Did you know that? You could be arrested for disrupting this service. Protects religious services from people interrupting them and causing distraction. You better keep those kids quiet in church. Better shut that baby up, I'm telling you. You see, your right to free speech doesn't get to infringe on our right of religious expression. See how that works? So there's a point in which we understand we have to give up rights in order for the whole of society to prosper. One person's rights can't trump the rights of everyone else. Paul pushed back on this rights thinking in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He said, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Pause right there for just a second. Remember that there were literal systems of slavery in the context of what Paul was saying, but people also understood Paul was speaking in religious text as well and saying, I'm not even bound by the law that once ruled my life. He said, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Here's the reason I've done that. I become a slave to people. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow Jewish law, he meant meticulous keepers of the law, the high religious Jewish leadership. I too lived under that law. That's why many believe that Paul was a Pharisee. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I'm not bound to obey the Old Testament law. I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. And when I'm with Gentiles, those who don't live with any religious standards whatsoever, or some would even say morality, who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. In other words, I don't give up my own relationship with God to do this. But when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Not everybody's going to follow you to Jesus. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Do you see what Paul's doing right here? Paul's saying, I've had to give up my opinions and my fierce beliefs about particular things, and I've had to give up my own comfort, and I've had to give up my own convenience, and I've had to give up a lot of things. I do it because there's a greater purpose at play. I want to bring people to Jesus, and in order to do that, I have to give up being 100% Paul all the time, because Paul's a lot. Paul's a religious leader. Paul's a meticulous religious follower of the law. I'm a man who has convictions, but I have to tell you, if I'm going to go in full Jewish to a bunch of Gentile people, I'm never going to reach them. So I set all of that aside, and I try to connect with them, and I try to understand them, and I just listen to them. The problem is Christianity has turned into waiting for someone to finish their sentence so we can tell them how they're wrong. So we can tell them how they need to find Jesus and get their life straightened out. Jesus was one who made everyone feel connected, everyone feel loved unconditionally. And he allowed the power of grace and the influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives to shape them and form them and draw them closer to Christ. You see, I can lay a Bible in front of any person, and unless they believe in the God of that Bible, that word will not transform their life. I can set a dictionary down in front of you. It doesn't mean you're going to know all the words or appreciate the definition of any of those words. You see, it doesn't matter to anyone unless they see that you're willing to experience life with them, that you find common ground with them. You see, I'm not out to make atheists into Christians. I'm out to be friends with atheists and help explore what it looks like to have a friendship where I expect nothing from them except mutual respect and love for each other. I have people who grew up in my youth ministry, in which I have story after story after story of success, of people who have gone on and become pastors themselves, and people who are radical followers of Jesus, and people who are even in this church today because they were part of my youth ministry at one point. And then I have those who are avid atheists. And they start off apologizing. PZ, I know that you don't agree with me on this. And I say, stop apologizing. Because life has given them something that it has not given me and challenged their faith in a way it has not challenged me. And they've gone through something, some processing, some transformation in their own heart and mind that has led them to a faithlessness. And if my agenda is to change them, that relationship will never work. How many know that works in marriage too? If your motivator is to change your spouse, they're not going to change. But if my motivation is to love them unconditionally like Jesus does, do you know how many people changed because Jesus just accepted them? Just loved them. And Paul said, I just get among them and I become them so that I might win some of them. Because people love to be listened to and they can't stand to be talked to or talked at. And so you're going to have to get into practice and ask yourself these kind of questions. When I come into church, is there some level of expectancy that the songs that they sing from this stage should be songs I like and should be songs that move me? I wish we did this song why don't you guys do that song? Why don't we do more hymns? We all come in with those prejudices and preferences. There are times when I'll get a ton of you that will say, oh, Pastor, that was good today. That was good. And there's times I walk out of here, I don't hear a peep from anyone. Because maybe it didn't speak to you. But there's an expectancy if you go enough weeks and it didn't speak to you, you might think, I'm really not getting fed. Because there's an expectancy that this is about giving us what we need. And the ministries of the church, maybe the children's ministry or the youth ministry, we expect it to fit the way we want things done, or we might just have to pick up and move on. Or volunteering. I mean, you guys have to understand, I'll serve as long as it can be on the third Tuesday of every other month and I can get here at 10:25 right before service starts and I got to be out of here at 11:15. So as long as serving means that you work around my schedule. You see, we'd love to build things, systems and relationships and all of it around what we need and what we prefer. And what Paul's saying is you just have to give all of that up. You have to be about the bigger picture, you see, because what if we're doing the things we do because it meets the needs of the greater good and not just you? Because after all, whose preference on music do we pick? Who should I call to ask what should I talk about this week? What child gets to be the chosen one that gets to dictate how our children's ministry is built? How should we survey everyone and say, what does serving look like to you? And we'll build your position around that. Or do we say there is a purpose to everything we do? And it is to grow followers of Christ into disciples of Jesus Christ. And it is to take those who are not yet believers and make them followers of Jesus Christ so that they can become disciples of Christ. And that's what drives us. And so we love people into that, and we serve people into that, and we become those people so that we can do that. You see, we become all things to all men so that we might win some. And if we don't do that, we're not relevant. And if we're not relevant, God doesn't need us. And if God doesn't need us, he cuts us off. I don't want to be cut off. I like being grafted into the blessings of God. And I know you do too. And I thank you for hanging out with me a couple minutes longer today. I promised next week will be shorter. The reason I can promise that is because Dan Houck is coming to speak next week. And our guest speakers know if they want to get invited back, they always preach shorter than I do. Bow your heads, if you will, and let me just give you a moment to respond to this. I want you to ask yourself all those questions I just asked, but I want you to really, really, really probe your heart for just a second and say, if I was the singular ambassador of Summit Church and the objectives of why we're here and the culture of what we're supposed to represent to this community, do I serve in a way that would achieve that? Do I give in a way that accomplishes what we're here to do? Do I relate to people and talk to people and act in front of people in a way that accurately represents who we are as a church and what we want to be? You know, I told you at the beginning that this is who we are as a church, and if it's not, this is who we're going to be. We're going to make the moves and the changes and the decisions to become better and different. And if we're not as relevant as we should be, we're going to be. Because I don't want to miss out on what God has planned for us and purposed for us. I want to be the church of Acts who God added to them daily because he trusts us with people. And if you feel like God has said something to you in your heart that you need to begin doing differently from this day forward, would you just slip a hand up and say, yeah, I'm going to start doing, I hear God's voice, and I'm going to start working on that differently Yeah, thank you. And I'm going to pray that every single person who has not yet heard from God will this week. Because I will tell you this, there is not a single person in this room that God doesn't want more from you so that he can trust you to give more and reach more and touch more and heal more and bless more and win more. And I know that if you'll ask, he'll answer. Father, here's my prayer, is that every single one of us would be broken this week, absolutely broken at the idea that some may not find hope because we don't ooze hope. Some may not find faith in you because they don't see the confidence of faith in you in our lives. That some may be turned away from you because of the way we talk about things and the way we act in front of people, and that they may find nothing attractive about our Christian life, and that they would not know you because they unfortunately know us. Let that break our hearts. Let us see clearly what it is that you want to work on, and let us walk in the confidence that you'll give us everything we need to change it. We don't have to be afraid of that change. That woman, she knelt before Jesus and she trembled. Don't let us be afraid of change in your presence. She was healed in that moment. And I believe you can heal us, our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors. You can heal it all right now. Right now you can do that for us. If we'll just reach out with the confidence and faith and touch you, reach for you. We do that singularly and we do it collectively. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.